In that conversation that we had with Merlin a couple weeks ago, I told Merlin that I feel like he and I are both in the same business because we put out a lot of fires. He kind of understood what that meant. But thank you for all that you do and all your sacrifice. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in the second chapter. Some of you might know that one of my favorite things to do is fish. I haven't done it in a while. I think this coming summer, which is coming quickly, please come quickly, I'll find myself doing a little bit more fishing than I have been doing. I mean, there's something wonderfully therapeutic, you know, about being out there in the peace and the quiet and casting your lure out there and working your lure through the water as you wait patiently for something big to happen. And one of the last times I actually went real fishing out on a lake was up in the Poconos, a little lake called Whitney, and they don't allow any motored boats on there. Everything has to be rowboats. Okay, so I was out there on this fairly breezy day in my little rowboat with my fake worms, working them along the lily pads and stuff, and it was, like I said, kind of breezy. But I found my favorite place, and I'm out there, you know, working my lure up and down the bottom of the lake. And it wasn't long before I thought, wait a minute, I didn't start here. Where am I? And I had actually drifted a long ways away from where I started. It was because it was breezy. And so I had to spend some time working the oars back to where I was supposed to be. And I started working my lure again. And next thing you know, it's getting to blow pretty hard. And I'm going down the lake, and I want to stay where I am. And I thought, well, all I've got to do is throw the anchor in, okay? There's no anchor in the boat. Okay, so what am I going to do? So I rowed the boat back up to the dock, and I went into the house, went downstairs, found myself an empty paint bucket. I went out, and I put a bunch of rocks in it. I found a bag of sand, and I filled in the rest of it with sand and tried to piece of clothesline on the thing and tied it off on the boat, and guess what I had? I had an anchor. So I went on the boat, I put my anchor in and enjoyed, you know, a couple more hours of catching nothing that day, but still enjoyed my time fishing. And isn't it funny that the thing that kept me from drifting was what? It was an anchor. More on that later. How many of you have ever drifted? You know what I mean by drifting? Yeah, you might know some people that you might consider a little drifty. Your pastor not included in that number of people. But if you've got your Bible open, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him." I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about drifting. Okay? You notice the mention of the sermon is doing the drift. It is not the latest dance step out of who knows where. And even if it was, I wouldn't do it up here in front of you guys. There's number one, is there's some things we need to know about drifting, okay? First thing we need to know about drifting is that it's really easy and it doesn't require any effort at all, okay? It requires no effort. Drifting spiritually occurs when we stop rowing against the wind, or if we have forgotten, guess what? Our anchor. So if we forget our anchor, if we stop rowing against the wind, we drift. Now, if you know what I'm talking about as your anchor, you probably are a little bit ahead of me here in the message, because we're going to end up talking a bit about that, but just stay tuned, because truthfully speaking, if you and I are living the Christian life the way that we should, we are going to be rowing against the wind. Our culture, folks, does not believe what Christians believe. And they do not behave the way Christians are supposed to behave. One of the easiest things that we can do is just kind of acquiesce and just do things the world's way, believe things the world's way. Did you know that even Christians drift? What am I talking about? Drifting spiritually. 2017, in a meeting with your deacons, I predicted that drifting would become part of church culture in a way even greater than before. And I said, 2018 will be a year when church regulars will attend church less regularly while still considering themselves to be regulars. You get what I'm saying? Church regulars would start attending church less regularly and still consider themselves to be regulars. Why do you think church regulars, if I can use that term, why do you think they attend church less than they used to? Can you guess why? Drift. They start to bend to the world's pressure. And they don't attend church quite so much. Why? Well, because there's things to do. There's things we got to do on Sundays. And without an anchor, folks, or without any spiritual concern, we're free to drift. And this is why the writer of Hebrews said in verse 1, we must pay most careful attention, or as it says in the New American Standard, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We're living in a day, folks, when we must pay closer attention to what the Lord tells us, because the pressures on us are greater to push us away and make us drift than they have been before. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you are, nod your head loudly. Okay, good. Shake it nice and loud. Because the truth is, there is more pressure on us today to be worldly than there has been before. You get what I'm saying? Think about the things that you notice in the course of your day that pressure you to become more worldly. And when I say worldly, I mean living like people that don't know Jesus. What are the things you see that pressure you? You don't have to even think too hard about that, do you? All you have to do is turn on your television. How many of you would invite a couple over to your house, or, you know, best friends maybe, and invite them over to your house and say, hey, come on over to the house, I'm going to have dinner. And after dinner, you would ask them to conduct something dirty in your living room. You know what I'm saying? How many of you would say, please go and do adult things right in the middle of the living room floor? Would you ever ask anybody to do that? You wouldn't, would you? Please say no. You wouldn't say, no, we wouldn't do that. Okay, how many of you would say, come on over to the house, and after dinner, I want you to kill your husband? Some of them might say, finally, an excuse. You would never ask anybody to do that, would you? Cheers. You would never ask them to do that, but you do it every time you turn on your television. Do you know how many acts of murder your average high school student sees between 9th grade and 12th grade? Somewhere between 11,000 and 14,000 acts of murder on television. And that's even if they don't play video games. We folks are under pressure to do worldly things. And we sometimes move toward those worldly things. And that's called drifting. No, certainly you would not invite your friends to your house in order to have relations in your living room. But don't you do that on TV? You wouldn't invite them to come to your house and commit an act of violence, but we do that on our televisions. We invite them in all the time. That big one-eyed monster that sits in the middle of your living room, you know? 55 inches of 4K murder. And we think nothing of it. And the thing about drifting is that it's an unconscious process. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible to drift spiritually without even knowing it? I'll tell you that that's the way most of it happens. Because as far as I know, the greatest percentage of drifting occurs while we're unaware of it. We don't really know it's happening. We just wake up one morning and say, hey, wait a minute, how did I get here spiritually when I used to be over there? How did I get so far from the Lord when I used to be so close to the Lord, you know? We never drift, folks, against the wind. When we drift, we always drift with it. The wind pushes us. The world is the wind. I'm speaking figuratively. And the world pushes us the way it wants us to go. We don't drift against the world's values. We drift with the world's values. And that's really, folks, what Christianity is supposed to be. Serving the Lord and not allowing the world to push us and make us into its own mold. Romans 12:2. We're supposed to be rowing against the current of the world. The sinful ways of the world will blow us downstream, but we have to be busy trying to row against that. One of the things that we're doing now in my Sunday school classes, we are learning about faith, what faith is, where it comes from, how it works, how it moves us to do the things that we should do in the world. And it's going to be a really good study on that. If you really have been thinking about just donating one more hour of your week to the Lord, join my Sunday school class. You're going to really like that. Or join Ginny's Sunday school class. You're going to really like her class. But that is a good way, folks, to become more firmly grounded in what you're supposed to believe. And the world does not want you to become grounded in Christian belief. The world wants to blow you away from that. So fight against it. When we stop rowing, folks, we go backwards. We can't afford, folks, to go backwards any further than we already have. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So let me ask you this question. How much of that blessing do you want for yourself? Do you want God's blessings for you? Because Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for something? Folks, it's not just a casual, yeah, I kind of like that. When he says hungering and thirsting after righteousness, well, let me ask you, what do you do when you're hungry? Please, come on, you're Baptist. Most of you here are Baptist, right? What do you do if you're hungry? You get something to eat, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Did you know what the symbol for the Baptist church is? I mean, the Catholic church has a symbol, it's a crucifix, right? What do you think the symbol for the Baptist churches are? Casserole dishes. We eat. We're an army that travels on our stomach. Okay? And if you're hungry, you what? You eat. If you're thirsty, you do what? You drink. How hungry and thirsty are you for more of Jesus? Or maybe there are some of you here that would say, I'm hungry and thirsty after something, but I just don't know what it is. I'm going to suggest to you that it might be the Lord trying to say, come here, child. Give your life to me. Watch what happens if you do. It's an amazing thing. The Lord does wonderful things. But I have to end point number one by asking this question. How great is our hunger and our thirst for more of Jesus? Is it the thing that drives us? Or is it just something that we do for an hour a week on Sundays? One of the things that just absolutely gnaws at me is the suspicion that many people, many churchgoers, many even of you possibly, read your Bibles once a week, and that's in church on Sundays, but not Monday through Saturday. Let a hunger for more of Christ be the thing that pulls you and drives you against the wind of culture. What are some things that may be signs of drifting? How do we know if we've drifted? Well, there's some common signs of it, and I'll just share them briefly with you. Okay? Sign number one of drifting is a desire or a decrease in a desire to study the Bible, to meditate on the Scripture, and prayer. This is a sign of drifting. A decreased desire to study and meditate and pray. That means study the Bible, meditate on Scripture, and pray. Would you say that your desire to read your Bible and meditate on it and seek the Lord is greater now than it used to be? Or would you say it isn't what it once was? Oh, you can answer that question. And truthfully speaking, if I was to say to you and ask the question, how many of you just love to read your Bible? Probably everybody raised their hands because you do that in church. And that's the answer that is expected of you, correct? Yeah. You ain't fooling me. I have the same pressure. There are some days that I start off my day and it's like, uh-oh, look at that email. I got to deal with this right now. Jesus, I'll get back to you later. Sorry, Lord, I can't do my devotions right now, but I'll get to them later. And guess what happens later? I forget. And eventually that becomes a habit. When complacency sets in, you can bet that we're going to begin to drift. And the first thing, folks, that goes, the first thing that happens when we're drifting is something that curbs our appetite for Scripture and prayer. If you can look at your life and say, well, you know, I used to pray more than I do now, or I used to read my Bible more than I do now, there's a good chance you've drifted. That's a symptom right there. In other words, when we begin to get spiritually weak, we begin to neglect our means of spiritual health. And one of the most insidious things is that the more we're starving spiritually, the less we feel it. Think about that for a minute. If you're starving physically, what do you get? You get a gnawing right here, or maybe your sugar balance starts to go whoo-hoo. And you get hypoglycemic or whatever, and you start to get a headache and all that kind of stuff. You say, man, I got to get something to eat. Does that happen when you want to read your Bible? No. Or when you're neglecting reading your Bible? No, you won't feel that. It's a little like getting an infection and you go into the medicine cabinet and tossing out all of your antibiotics. If you have an infection, what do? You go to the doctor. The doctor gives you a prescription for what? I don't know, penicillin. And you take it. Well, when we're starving spiritually and we neglect our Scripture, we neglect our prayer, it's like going to that medicine cabinet where the antibiotics are and chucking them down the toilet. It doesn't work that way, folks. So number one, there is a weakened desire to read our Bible, meditate on Scripture, and pray. Can you guess what number two is? A weakening desire to do what? Go to church. Who said go to church? Good, you get the candy bar today. There's a weakening desire to go to church. Did you know that back when I was a child, which was way too long ago, that when I got up on Sunday mornings with my grandfather, who grabbed me by the hand and said, "You're going to church today," I hated my grandfather. No, I didn't really. But he drugged me to his church. And when we were walking down the street to go to church, we could expect between 78 and 80% of our neighbors would be doing the exact same thing. This is real statistics here. I'm not making this up. Did you know that 84.2% of all statistics are made up on the spot? Seriously. Think about that, folks. Please, think. But when I was a child, between 78 and 80% of my neighbors could be expected to go to church just like I was doing. If I was to ask you what percentage of Americans go to church like that on Sundays now, what would you guess? Do you think the number is higher or lower? How much lower? How many would say 50%? 50? Bill, one of the things I love about you is your optimism. How many would say not 50? It's got to be lower. Okay, how about 25? Higher or lower? You guys are watching Price is Right a lot, aren't you? Okay, how about 12%? 12%. one out of eight. It used to be 8 out of 10. Now it's 1 out of 8. Culture has blown us where? Downstream. And what used to be 8 out of 10 people going to church on Sunday is now 1 out of 12%. That's 1 out of 8. That's sad. We should continually say with the psalmist, I was glad when I heard them say, let us go to the house of the Lord, Psalm 12. How many of you love going to church on Sunday? Thank you so much. You're making me happy. If you said, I'm here, I don't really want to be here, I'd have to have a word with you. So, there's a weakening in our desire to go to church. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? Regular attenders will attend church less regularly and still consider themselves irregular. Guess what's going to happen in 2019? I would love to say that's all going to reverse, but it's not. It's going to get worse. Regulars will attend church less regularly and still consider themselves irregulars. The third thing that will happen is there will be a loss of interest in taking the gospel to other people. Okay? There will be a loss of interest in taking the gospel to others. What am I talking about? Well, when a person who has been saved from sin and has been made a new creation in Jesus Christ has no interest in sharing that gospel with others, guess what they've done? They've drifted. You guys know the facts and figures on this one. You've heard me say it enough. But how many know the percentage of Baptists across the United States that will invite one person to church in 2019? What percentage of people will invite somebody to church this year? Can you guess? How many would say 70 to 80%? Or 50? Or 5? 5%. 1 out of 20 will invite somebody to church today. Not just today, but the rest of the year. How about people that will share their faith with somebody and say, hey, I want to tell you about what the kind of a difference Jesus has made in my life. Okay? How many of you have been the victim of something like that? Somebody came to you and said, let me tell you about Jesus. The world will tell you that that's wrong. You're supposed to keep your religion to yourself. And because we have bowed to that, and because we have bowed to cultural pressure to not talk about religion or politics, guess what? Nobody's talking about religion or politics. There are all kinds of nonsense going on in our politics. But we've got to tell people about what Jesus has done for us. Has the Lord done something good for you? Then somebody needs to hear about it. But what percentage of Baptists will do that this year? Some of you know the answer because you've heard me tell you. 3%. That's 1 out of 33.33333333333. Well, put a 4 on there, just to end the group. 1 out of 33 or so people will share their faith with somebody this year. Folks, is there a reason why you think the church is not doing well numerically across the country? Because we have bowed to the world's pressure to keep our faith to ourselves. And when the church bows to the pressure of the world, what has the church done? Somebody says it's drifted. It's drifted. I would love to believe that tomorrow morning that a whole bunch of you guys are going to go out into the world to where you work and all that kind of stuff, and you're going to go up to everybody and say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. But I know it's not going to happen. That would be wishful thinking. Some of you can't because if you do, you'll get fired. Some of you won't because you're afraid of being rejected. I would rather be rejected for doing the right thing than be accepted for doing the wrong thing. Wouldn't you? In a world where evil sprouts its head at every hand, Christians need to spend much time together to encourage each other. The book of Hebrews even says it in chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, which is the habit of some. Okay? But instead, continue to meet together with each other for the purpose of encouraging each other. Why would the writer of Hebrews tell us that we need to get together and encourage each other? Why do you think that is? How many of you could use some encouragement today? Anybody else? Well, where should you be able to get it? Dr. Phil? You should be able to get it here. Amen? And far too often we focus on the negatives. You know, we'll leave church on Sunday, and I know that the favorite dish among most people for dinner on Sunday is roasted preacher. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he didn't say? Did you see him shake somebody's hand when he didn't shake my hand? Oh, that evil man. Yeah, I know. People need encouragement, folks. We've got a whole group of people here today. God bless every single one of them that need our encouragement, because they're doing a thankless job and not even getting paid for it. I hope not a single one of these people leaves here today without somebody here encouraging them, because that's the business of the church, encouraging people and encouraging each other to continue living the Christian life. Did you know that living the Christian life ain't easy? When was the last time you just reached out to somebody and said, hey, I just want you to let you know that I think you're quite all right. I just want you to know there ain't no flies on you. You're okay. When there's a lack of desire to be in the company of other Christians, you may have drifted. When there is a desire on your heart to hang out with non-Christians more than Christians, you may have drifted. I've heard people tell me this. I find it easier to get along with my non-Christian friends than my Christian ones. If somebody says that, red flag. I was talking to somebody just this past week. You know what they said? I'd come to church if it wasn't for all you people who are so judgmental. You know what I said to them? It was at the bowling alley. I looked at him and I said, my goodness, that sounds like a judgmental thing to say. Don't mess with me, man. You better hit the fast big league pitching. There's remedies to it. There's remedies to drifting. Number one is this. Keep your oars in the water and keep rowing. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Hebrews 12, if we could. Just flip over there real quick. Hebrews 12, 1. I love this particular verse. Everybody got it? Hebrews 12, 1? Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep running. There's a whole group of people out there, a whole cloud of witnesses out there that are seeing you and they're watching you. Not only that, there's a whole crowd of people out there that are Christian believers that have been through what you are going through, and they are there to encourage you. So let us throw off all of these things that will slow us down and make us drift and keep running the race. In other words, folks, keep your oars in the water and keep rowing. Keep at it. It requires effort to lead the Christian life. How many of you are saying right now, amen? How many of you are saying, you've got to be kidding me? Is that true? I got in big trouble last year for something I posted on Facebook. Leave it to me. Somebody one time was saying that they didn't want to be a Christian and they didn't, thought it was a waste of time and all that kind of stuff. And why bother? And I said this. The reason why many people have not come to Jesus is not because it's been tried and found wanting, but they haven't come to Christ because it's been found difficult to do and therefore left untried. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, while people are saying, well, you know, I don't want to accept Jesus because, you know, blah. No, it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to lead the Christian life. It's difficult. That's why Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you what? Another comforter. The Holy Spirit, who will come walk alongside of you, and He will lift you up. He's going to teach you all things, and that's why we need God. Some have said it's easier to be a non-Christian than to be a believer. I firmly believe it. It's easier to be a non-believer. Because all you got to do is let culture blow you along and you'll be accepted by everybody. People will love somebody who will stand for nothing and fall for everything. And that's because the path of least resistance is the broad way that Jesus talks about when He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are those who will find it. But guess which way most people will choose? The broad path that is so easy. Number two remedy for drifting is learn to go against the tide. The world has many ways to blow us downstream. Lots of different ways to pressure you and blow you downstream. One of which is popularity and the praise of people. How many of you woke up this morning and said, today I want to be unpopular? I'm going to do everything I can today to kick somebody off. Did you say that? No. You didn't get up today and say, I want to be unpopular. You got up today wanting to be what? Popular. That's why you came to church with your hair combed and your shoes polished and wearing some nice clothes and a, you know, really snazzy looking uniform. And that's what you do because, hey, that's what we do. But the truth is, folks, we need to be very careful about accepting humanistic thinking. The world will pressure you to think humanistically. We need to be careful about accepting liberal theologies. They're a lot easier to accept than the real ones because they require nothing of you. We need to be careful about following false doctrine and cultic systems. There are religious cults out there that are designed to look like Christianity when they're not. But do you know what the one thing is that will kill a Christian's witness quicker than anything else? Neglect. Just neglect your faith. Neglect your Bible reading. Neglect your prayer time. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. It's so easy to become apathetic and lose interest in it. So we have to learn to go against the tide. It's easy to drift with the majority and then get lost with the majority. So learn to go against the tide. In order to know what the tide is, we've got to know what's in here. We've got to know the ways that the world's going to try to push us the wrong direction. So read your word and pray. Seek the face of God. And number three, don't forget your anchor. Don't forget your anchor. We need to be rooted, grounded, and anchored in Christ. One of my favorite verses, or a couple of verses, is Ephesians 2. In verses 6 and 7, where it says, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in the faith. I love that. Just as you have heard of Him, as you have received Him, walk like Him. If you have Christ, behave like one. If you are a Christian, act like a Christian. I like that. It takes off a lot of pressure when you think about it. When the world's pressuring you to do this, and you know it's the wrong thing, just say, okay, what would Jesus do? And then do it. What would Jesus do? Hearts that are full of gratitude for the work that Christ has done in us will not drift. You hear that word I used? The word gratitude. What's gratitude? Well, it's a very anti-world attitude. The world out there is not very gracious. They're not full of gratitude. They're not grateful. Are you? Are you grateful for what the Lord has done for you? AA calls it adopting an attitude of gratitude. So, here's a question. As a Christian, am I drifting? Have I drifted? Am I currently in the process of drifting? Am I heading upstream against the tide? Or am I just drifting downstream and letting the world kind of push me along? Am I headed in the right direction? Am I headed against the current? Or am I letting the world kind of blow me along? That's a question only you can answer. And it's one that requires some introspection, self-examination. And we're going to give you a chance to do that. Have the winds of indifference caused you to stop reading your Bible and praying and going to church on a regular basis? And I don't mean regularly like Christmas and Easter, no matter what. I'm talking about every time those doors are open, you're here. If no, if you'd say, well, no, I feel like I've drifted. Well, let's throw out the anchor. Because our anchor is Jesus Christ. When I say throw them out, I don't mean throw them out. I mean toss them out into the water and let them hold us firmly. Some years ago, I heard a story about some fishermen up in Gloucester, Massachusetts. And one of these guys was in a swordfish fishing boat that capsized. And the guy had his life jacket on, and it was cold and it was blowing, and eventually he found himself a big old rock, and he latched onto this thing suffering from hypothermia. And when the Coast Guard found this guy, they had a hard time prying him off the rock that he was clinging to, because he was catatonic. You know what catatonic is? What it means to be, it's like so frightened that you're frozen. And he was suffering from hypothermia. And as they were talking to him in the emergency ward, okay, they had those heating blankets on him and feeding him warm stuff, I guess. And the doctor said, "You're shaking so violently. How did you not fall off the rock?" What do you think he said? He said, I shook, but the rock didn't. You might be shaking. You might be drifting. But we have a rock whose name is Jesus Christ. And he is faithful and righteous. And it says in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a Jesus who will not turn you away if you come to him. So let's seek the rock as we close. Our Father, this morning we are so thankful for our anchor who is Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us as your children to seek him as our anchor in this world. And that as we become firmly rooted in him, that we will not drift with the pressures of society, but Father, instead, we'll stand against that, and we'll stand firmly for all the things, Father, that glorify you. But Lord, we know that there are probably many who are drifting or have drifted, and they're struggling against the tide to get back to where they want to be. And for them, Father, we just pray for your grace and your strength. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes that can see accurately where we are. So, Lord, that you can draw us back to where we need to be. I'm going to ask if you would just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, please. If you'd say, the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart today and I know that I am not where I should be spiritually, I want to pray for you. Okay? If you'd say, I've drifted and I want to get back to where I belong, raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless, I see you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I see that. You can lower your hand. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. You can lower your hand. Anybody else? Yes. Several have already. That's a beautiful thing when people come to that point. How many would say, I think that I need Jesus, and I want to accept Jesus as my Savior today. I need a solid rock in my life, and I need that. And I'm willing to take the step of faith and come to Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand and say, yes, I want to accept Jesus today? God bless you. Anybody else? Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up in this place today, and Lord, there are those that would say, yes, they've struggled, and they need to return, Lord, to where they need to be. And I pray, Lord, for those that raise their hands and ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just live in them and move in them, Lord, that he would do his work of pushing out all the worldly stuff and all the dust and the dirt, and Father, fill them afresh and anew. Lord, just draw them and lead those hands back. Guide them, dear God. Restore in them the joy of their salvation, as David said in the Psalms. Father, restore that joy and renew a right spirit in their hearts, we pray. And Father, for those that lifted their hands and said, yes, they need to come to Christ, we ask that you would touch their hearts, and Lord, that you would help them to make good on that desire. And if you did raise your hand and ask that you did want to receive Jesus, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner. You told me that if I confess my sins, that you will forgive me, and so I do. I confess my sins, and I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Savior today, to cleanse me of my sins, and lead me, Father, in the way of everlasting life, so that when I pass from this place, I will spend all my eternity with you in heaven. And Father, we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name.